Last week, Pastor Chapman began this particular book. He gave you an introduction, and I don't intend to go over the same ground that he preached on last week. This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 1 and verses 5 to 10. But let me just remind you of a couple of small things, well, in some ways they're important things, although they may appear small, about this particular book. At this particular time when John wrote, there were heresies, false teaching, coming against the church. A particular group known as Gnostics, or Docetists was another name for one of the groupings of the Gnostics, and they had the belief that Jesus was not truly a man. And that may sound rather strange to you, because today, when you speak with people, their criticism is that Jesus is not God, but we believe he is truly man and truly God. But at the time John wrote, there was this teaching that Jesus truly wasn't a man, that the Spirit of God came upon him, if you like, and then left him at a later date in his life. So that's why John begins this book, in the first couple of verses, emphasizing that, look, we've seen this person. We've handled this person. We've touched him. We've walked with him. We've talked with him. The life was manifested. We've seen it. We bear witness. So he's emphasizing straight away that Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. And as you look at this book in the first verse, you'll see that he emphasizes that Jesus is the Word of life. And if you know John's Gospel, you know how it begins. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is described at the very beginning as the Word of life. But then, in those first four verses, John goes on to emphasize two of the many great Christian blessings that come to you when you are converted, when you become a Christian. In verse 3, he says, we have fellowship. That's one of the blessings that God gives to the Christian. Fellowship. A very, very close friendship with other believers. And you'll see also verse 4, the second thing, or the second great blessing that comes to Christians is fullness of joy. And if we are miserable Christians, we don't know the Scriptures, because we ought to be joyful. Fullness of joy. We should have greater joy in our hearts than those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's just two of the blessings that come at the very beginning. But it's this word fellowship that we ought to understand. Fellowship is a close bond with someone, or oneness, a sharing together. In verse 3 you see that it's, in a sense, both vertical and horizontal. You see, it's vertical insofar that we have a friendship, a fellowship with God. We have a oneness that we never had before. But it's also horizontal insofar now that we have a friendship and a fellowship with other people who believe the same things, who are also Christians. And those two things are inseparable. You cannot be at one with other Christians if you're not right with God. And you can't be right with God and at odds with your fellow Christians. The Lord Jesus reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, that we cannot hold grudges against one another. We must be forgiving with each other. So John begins in verse 5 to explain how this fellowship with God is possible. He does so in a way which at first sight may appear to be very strange. He doesn't begin with us and our problems, our needs, but instead he begins with the very nature of God. John has spent over 3 years with Jesus as an intimate companion, and he knew at first hand a great deal about the teaching about God from the Lord Jesus. Some of that teaching is, of course, recorded in John's Gospel. But he now singles out one theme which he thinks describes God. And that's there in verse 5. It says, "The message which we, the apostles, have heard from him, Christ." Clearly, this was not the only message, but John considers this message, that God is light, is the very essence of what Jesus taught. On a number of occasions, when you read through John's Gospel particularly, we see that Jesus referred to light. In John chapter 3:19, he says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world." And then in John chapter 12, "A little longer the light is with you, walk while you have the light." And then in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ made claim to deity when he said, "I am the light of the world." We do not need to point to a chapter or verse for this, as John tells us, this is the message that we have heard from Jesus, that God is light. And that's the first of two great barriers that all of us have to face. God is light. It may not appear at first sight to be an obstacle, to be a barrier, until we investigate what John means by light. In Scripture, light can have two meanings. It can mean enlightenment, or coming to understand, or coming to a knowledge of something. So the psalmist might say, "Thy word," or "your word, is a light to my path." We speak about the Apostle Paul when he became a Christian, seeing the light. But that is not the meaning referred to here. The other meaning of light is purity or holiness. And the converse or the opposite of that is darkness, evil, sin or wickedness. So Jesus could say, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." Now we can, of course, reject such a message that God is light, that God is holy. If we do that, then we begin to devise a God who is not the God of the Bible, but a God of our own mind, a God of our own making. Such a God behaves the way we want him to. People are much happier with a God of love, for such a God is likely to be a harmless God, one who may make few demands upon us, one who doesn't condemn us, and one who will accept us if we try hard and do our best. But that is not the God of the Bible, the God revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God is love. He is love, but he is much more. He is also light. He is holy. John affirms in verses 1 and 2 that he is a faithful witness to Jesus Christ. What he is saying is what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. When we see God as light, we are perhaps reminded of that verse, if we know it, in Habakkuk 1, verse 13. "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness." In this we see the need of the cross. God can only forgive sin through the death of his Son. It is through that death that the way into God's holy presence is opened and we have fellowship with him. John tells us in verse 6 that fellowship with God is not possible unless we overcome the first barrier, that God is light and we are darkness. God is pure and we are not. And that leads us to the second barrier, namely our sin. If God cannot even so much look upon sin, how can we stand in God's presence? How can we stand in the presence of such a God if we are sinners? 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us, God dwells in light unapproachable. And John says something very similar to that here in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It doesn't matter whether we call ourselves a Christian or not. Jesus could say, by their fruits, by their actions, not their words, you shall know them. If you claim to be a Christian and you're living a dirty life, if you enjoy sin and have few regrets, then whatever may be your claim, God says you're a liar. And that's very strong words. We have to walk in the light, verse 7, before we have a true fellowship with God and with one another. When John says in verse 6 that people walk in darkness, he doesn't mean they're continually committing gross or great sins. We may be very respectable, but if our sins have not been dealt with and forgiven, then John says we're walking in darkness. I wonder when you read or heard this chapter read, whether you notice how John used that little word, if, in verses 6 to 10. In verse 6, if we say, verse 7, if we walk, verse 8, if we say, verse 9, if we confess, verse 10, if we say, three times he emphasizes if we say. Let's look at those three statements first. Here are three common errors with regard to sin if you claim to be a Christian. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We show our doctrine by what we do. John says if our words or claims do not match up with our actions, something's wrong. You're walking in darkness, you're living a lie. There are two kingdoms described in the Bible, a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. One ruled by God, the other by Satan or the devil. When we become Christians, Colossians chapter 1 tells us, God delivered us from the power of darkness and translated or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Ephesians 5 encourages the Christians, for you who were once darkness, now are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And this is how one modern writer describes walking in darkness. In fact, Lloyd-Jones. It means that you live in such a way that you rarely have any thought about God at all. And if you think about him, you do not think of him as light in whom is no darkness at all. You think of him as some benign fatherly figure who is ready to smile upon your failures and who is ready to grant you an entry into heaven at the end. That's what it means to be walking in darkness. You cannot love the world and what the world offers and do those things that are opposed to God and then say you're walking in the light. If you are not uncomfortable with sin, then to say the least, you are not in fellowship with God. So in verse 8, we get the second of these, if we say. If we say we have no sin, again, we deceive only ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John means here, if we fail to recognize that we have a sinful nature. In verses 6 and 7, he was talking about acts of sin, things that we actually do. But here, he is referring to the sinful nature that causes those acts. And this is quite a big subject, probably too big for us to consider this morning. Suffice to say that some Christians, perhaps pointing to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, which says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Some Christians seize upon that verse and they say, well, the old nature has been removed. It's been taken away when you become a Christian. But the traditional view is that at conversion, the Christian receives a new nature, and throughout their life, there is an inward battle. The old nature is still there, but there's this battle between the old and the new natures. The new nature and the old nature battle for supremacy. An Indian chief who had become a Christian was asked how he felt. He described his experience as having two dogs, a good one and a bad one, fighting inside. He was asked, which one's winning the fight? After a pause, he said, I suppose the one I feed most. And that's what it is, the old nature and the old nature and the new nature is there. John says, we deceive only ourselves. If we dismiss our sinful nature, we're a bit like those little children, you know, when they want to hide from you and they just put their hands over their eyes and say, you can't see me. We deceive only ourselves. Today, there's a tendency in the world to blame people's upbringing, their education, their home life or their lack of it when they do wrong. It's extremely rare to hear that someone is described as plain wicked or sinful. The Christian needs to recognize the enemy or traitor within, as Paul describes in Romans 7, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. But with the help and strength of the Holy Spirit, the Christian can and should overcome. But then looking at verse 10, the third of these, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say that we're not sinners, or even that we are little sinners, or we've only committed small sins, then we're really calling God a liar. Notice the progression, will you, downwards. Verse 6, we lie. Verse 8, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10, we make God a liar. All three things point to a failure to realize that because of our actual sins, because of our sinful nature, we need forgiveness. Paul tells us in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we consider that we're acceptable, that we're perfect, or at least as good as the next man or woman, we make God a liar. We need to repent, to acknowledge our sin, and come to God in humility for forgiveness. John tells us, if our hearts are dark, we need to come to the light. If there is sin in our lives, then we need cleansing. How does this cleansing come about? John tells us here in verses 7 and 9. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ. We all need the washing of that blood. The hymn writer says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Or again, William Cowper in his hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Let me ask you this morning, have you been to that fountain? Do you know the cleansing from sin that God offers you through the blood of Christ? How do we get this cleansing? What do we have to do to realize or maintain our fellowship or walk with God? In one sense, there is nothing that we can do to be saved, to be forgiven, for God has done it all for us. In another sense, there are things we must do if we are to either become a Christian or to maintain our fellowship. Salvation is a gift. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. Yet what we must do is first of all acknowledge that we have broken God's laws. We have to acknowledge that we are sinners. Secondly, we need to repent, to show sorry for our wrongdoing, and to turn from our sin, to confess our sins to God. And thirdly, we need to reach out in faith and trust and take or accept the gift of forgiveness that God has provided. When we are Christians, we are not passive. We do not let go and let God do everything. We have an active part to play. And John tells us in these verses that there are two things every Christian must do. The first, in verse 7, is to walk in the light. John is, of course, talking pictorially, not literally. We can't walk or dwell in pure light that God dwells in. We cannot be perfect while here in the body. John means that we are to walk in the kingdom of light, to have an appetite for the things of God, to follow after holiness, to put God first, and to seek to please Him. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, we read, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your cleansing." It's not simply words of profession, but what we do and how we live our lives that are important. But the second thing that every Christian should do is there in verse 9. Confess our sins. And that's not a one-off action when we first come to trust Christ, but it's something we should do continuously. We don't confess our sins to a priest, to the Pope, or even to a pastor, but directly to God. Sin breaks or interrupts my fellowship with God. It doesn't destroy my relationship. I'm still, as a Christian, a son or daughter of God, but sin brings a cloud between me and my Heavenly Father. It is as if we have fallen out and not on speaking terms. When we sin, we cover things up. We won't come to the light, for the light shows up my defects and my sin, and I avoid the light for that reason. To confess our sins is not simply to acknowledge, "Oh yes, I'm a sinner," generally. We need to confess sins in particular. We need to confess to God at times we are selfish, untruthful, dishonest, and so on. We confess directly to God, for He is the one we have offended by our lives and by our behaviour. There may need to be a reconciliation or a confession with a brother or sister we have offended, or a restoration of some property that we have stolen. But generally, it is to God alone that we go. When we do our part, when we walk in the light, when we confess our sins, God responds in three ways. And you'll see that in verse 9. God tells us He will be faithful, He will be just, He will forgive and cleanse away our sins. First, it tells us that God will be faithful. We sing, don't we, "Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see." God is faithful. You can trust Him. He won't say one thing and mean another. He will be true to His word. Paul says His promises are yea and amen. He will keep them. The writer, hymn writer Tideman, wrote, "I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. 'Tis higher than the heights above and deeper than the soundless sea." And that could be the testimony of every Christian, to know that God is faithful in their lives. But then secondly, it tells us that God is just. He is just. He will be fair. He will punish your sins, but not in you, but in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "His blood was shed that you, the guilty one, might be made clean and forgiven." The story is told, I think it's probably fictitious, But the story is told how the reformer Martin Luther once had a dream. The devil came to him with a long list of sins, accusing him. Luther said, "Is this all?" The devil said, "No, there are many more," and produced other long lists. "Is this all?" said Luther. "Yes," said the devil. Then Luther said, "Right across it, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin." What a great promise and assurance in that ninth verse. Not only will he forgive us, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the third and wonderful way that God responds to us. Not just some sins, not just the big sins, but all sins. Not just those in the past or those in the present, but those in the future too. The word cleanses in verses 7 and 9 are present continuous. It goes on cleansing. Can you say, "His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me"? Let me, in closing, try to summarize what John has been saying in these verses we've looked at this morning. First, we need a right appreciation of God and his nature. God is light. He is a holy God. If you go away this morning with just that truth embedded in your heart, then you've learnt something which is great. God is light. He is a holy God. But secondly, if we would approach God and seek to know him, we need to be exposed to that purifying light. Thirdly, we need washing or forgiveness, which comes only by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourth, we need to walk in the light continuously if we are to enjoy the blessing of fellowship with God. Finally, look how John ends this first chapter, will you? His, God's word, is not in us. He's primarily speaking there of God's written word. If we deny the truth of God's written word, that we are sinners, that we need cleansing, then that word is not in us or in our lives. But we can also apply that word to the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice, as I began the message, in verse 1, John calls Jesus the Word of Life. He is the Word that brings to us eternal life, the very life of God. Is Jesus Christ in you this morning? Or is it, as the NIV translates, he has no place in our lives? The hymn writer says, "Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died." May each one of us this morning welcome that living word into our hearts and walk daily in the light. Amen.